The first reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's remain standing. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge and thank you for your presence with us. We'd ask now that your word would rule, your Spirit would teach, and that you, being known and glorified in our midst, would be our first, our only concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? It is to your advantage that I go away. Not all that sensitive to a group of beloved disciples who are reeling from the news of his impending death. It is to your advantage that I go away. Not all that encouraging to a group who are being invited to continue to live out the life of the kingdom, continue to live in anticipation of his future. No, 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 Jesus. We can't do this without you, without your presence, without your power. It is to your advantage that I go away. Meaning that Jesus is saying a group of my followers will gather at Little Trinity Church on July the 6th of 2025, and they will have more of me, more of my presence, more of my power than you do right now. We do? But I always wanted to be them, to see with my own eyes, to touch with my own hands, to speak with them face to face. If I could have had that, my life would have been so different. It is to your advantage that I go away. How can that even be? Jesus leaves no mystery. He responds with both a negative and a positive. The negative, verse 10, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come. And positive, but if I go, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that I go away. For my going away means the helper will come to you. The helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit who comes to make us holy, to make us whole, healing, restoring, changing, transforming, that we might live into our created purpose, that we might reflect Jesus and so bring life and flourishing to the world around us, anticipating the future kingdom of Jesus. Now this text, the last in our series on the Holy Spirit, Jesus is giving us a window into how the Spirit does this healing, changing, transforming work in us. And his choice of the word helper draws the curtain back. As Karen mentioned just a few weeks ago, this is the Greek word parakletos. It's translated in a whole host of different ways: helper, comforter, counselor, advocate. In Greek, though, it's made up of two words, a hard word and a soft word. The hard word, kaleo, means to call, to argue with. The soft word, para, means to come alongside, to assist, to relate. Jesus is telling us in order to make us whole, the Spirit comes alongside us, meets us exactly where we are, in kindness and love and compassion, and brings us to see truth, pushes that truth down into our hearts. How? Verse 8, by conviction. It's a word that finds a home in the law court. It was about cross-examining a witness, to bring them to see their error, to acknowledge the force of another perspective. The word is all about asking a whole lot of hard questions to undo a fabric of someone's perspective. The Spirit convicts us to undo our sense of reality so that we might be brought more into God's reality, the reality of the kingdom. What does the Holy Spirit convict? The world, says Jesus. Now, very often that word, I think, sets up for us a bit of a dichotomy. We've got the church and the world. We've got us and them, the sacred, the secular, the spiritual, the material. But the word world is the Greek word cosmos. It referenced human society organized without reference to God. If we were to look out into the world, we see that all around us, right? Human society organized without right reference to God. And sometimes that's been explicit. In the cultural debates of the last decades, it has been said, don't bring your God into this conversation. God has no place here. Human society organized without reference to God. But cosmos isn't just out there, is it? When I look at my own life, when you look at yours, are there aspects of your life, my life, that are organized without reference to God? Of course, right? Well, this is where the convicting work of the Spirit comes in. The Spirit will convict us of those areas that are not organized in right reference to Him, that we would be healed, changed, transformed, made whole, restored to reflect the kingdom and character of Jesus. And to do this, the Spirit convicts us in three areas: concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. The Spirit convicts, verse 9, concerning sin because we have not believed in Him. I had a friend who was studying at Wycliffe College, and he was doing a master's dissertation. And his topic was the differences between how Calvin and Luther, church reformers, define sin by the first couple of chapters of Genesis. It seems like a rather sleep-inducing topic, right? But it literally changed my life. He said, Calvin came to the first couple of chapters of Genesis and said, sin is disobeying divine laws, right? God says, don't eat of the tree. They eat of the tree. That's sin, breaking a divine law. Luther came to those same chapters and said, no, sin is a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Satan comes to the human creatures and said, did God really say, don't eat of the tree? He knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You'll become like God. He's holding out on you. He's not good. And that mistrust led them to eat of the tree. That's the root of sin, said Luther. A lack of faith, a lack of trust. And that insight led me to understand that underneath every sin, every aspect that is not of God within me, has underneath it this mistrust. And this truth seems to sit under Jesus' statement. The Spirit will convict of sin because they have not believed, trusted in me. So when I sense the convicting work of the Spirit, I'll reflect also on a question. What aspect of who God is, what aspect of the gospel am I not trusting here that leads me to think, to act, to speak this way? For example, I was wrestling recently with jealousy. I was jealous of the praise another was getting for something that was central to my sense of self. Now, what aspect of who God is was I not trusting me that led to that jealousy? That in Jesus, I'm beloved, delighted in. And the praise of others, though nice, doesn't hold a candle to that. My identity as being good at this thing is nothing compared to my identity in Christ. In the end, I was thankful for the conviction of jealousy and my subsequent confessing it to this person because it drove me more into Jesus. The Spirit convicts of sin because we've not trusted Jesus. The Spirit convicts, also verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. So if cosmos is human society organized without reference to God, righteousness is human society organized in right relationship with God. How do we know that? Because Jesus tells us, I go to the Father. Why is he going to the Father? He said earlier in this conversation in chapter 14, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. Which means that right now, Jesus is preparing the future for us. The future marriage of heaven and earth A future where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more injustice, where all evil is washed away, and when Jesus comes again, he's going to bring that future with him. The Spirit convicts us of righteousness, of what that future will look like. Human society organized in right reference to God. And the convicting work of the Spirit in this way sits behind the way we as a community navigated our way to a good food market. We said, Jesus' future is where all will have access to the bounty of the earth. Jesus' future is where human community flourishes and loneliness is no more. And so providing equal access to fresh fruits and vegetables, regardless of socioeconomic factors, providing connection and community is anticipating that future. The Spirit will convict us of righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father to prepare that future. The Spirit will also convict us, verse 11, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, very often, I think we think of judgment always in a negative sense, right? Judgment's about punishment, someone getting what they deserve for the wrong they've done. But judgment has two sides to it. Judgment is also incredibly positive news. Think of a person locked in poverty and a greedy landlord trying to evict them so that they can raise the rent. This person hears that judgment is coming from the landlord-tenant board. Justice will be served. That is incredibly good news. Now, we live in an incredibly complex world in which every single one of us are, in various ways, both the victims and the perpetrators of the injustices and the wrongs of our world. And so the coming of judgment should, on the one hand, bring us to sober reflection on the ways that we have contributed to the brokenness of our world, but also should fill us with incredible delight that Jesus is coming again to make everything new. And here the convicting work of the Spirit draws us to the cross, where the forces of sin, death, and hell unleash their fury on Jesus. And the enemy, the ruler of this world, Satan, bearing the face of Pilate, Roman soldiers, religious leaders, the betrayer Judas, wields their weapons of perverted justice and abusive power and violence, and seeks to wipe the earth's true ruler, Jesus, the Son of God, from the face of the earth. But 3 days later, he rises again, declaring that sin, death, and hell do not have the last word. They've been judged and await their final destruction. His resurrection is the dawn of a new creation, a new way of ordering human society in right reference to God. And the Spirit convinces us of this good news of judgment, enabling us to live out the life of the kingdom with hope. And do we not need that hope now more than ever? We look out into our world and it seems that the forces of darkness are having their way. And we can hold on to the hope of judgment, the hope that Jesus is coming again to make everything new. The Spirit convicts us of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. But how do we know? How do we sense and understand the convicting work of the Spirit? Well, says Jesus, the Spirit will both guide and glorify. The Spirit, verse 13, will guide you into all the truth. The truth about what? The truth about Jesus. For Jesus earlier in the conversation has aligned himself with the truth, meaning the Spirit will guide us to Jesus, remind us of Jesus, speak to us the words of Jesus, and as the incarnate Word of God, we can say that all of Scripture are the words of Jesus. Before Laurie and I met, we both had a very significant relationship end. And we were both in a place of deep grief and hurt. We were praying that through, and both sensed the Spirit say to each of us, "This is your Isaac." It drove us to go back to read the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is consumed by the desire for a son, an heir. And while he has God's promise that that will indeed come about, he takes matters into his own hands. He tries to attain the promise on his own to disastrous effect. "This is your Isaac." It was a word that the Spirit gave to lead us both to realize that we had made an idol of relationship. Oh, if I could just get married, if I could just have this thing, then life would be. And we tried in our own ways to get that thing, and the ways that we'd gone about it were not of God, to disastrous effect. And that conviction drew us to Jesus, to repentance, to invite Jesus into those desires that we would be made whole, which put us in a completely different place when we did in fact meet. This room is full of stories where you've been praying about something and a verse of scripture or a biblically based song comes back to the forefront of your mind. A word that is perfectly suited for whatever it is that you're going through. That's the work of the Spirit, guiding you to Jesus, guiding you to the truth. And if you sense something like that happening, rest in it. Sit with it. Reflect on it. For the Spirit, out of deep, deep love for you, is bringing that to the fore to heal you, to restore you. Perhaps this would help. Let's say you're a typical Canadian. You grew up learning both English and French. You take a trip, let's say, to Spain, and you're on the subway, and you've gotten lost, and you're frantic, and you go up to someone, and you say, "Do you speak English?" "No." "Well, what do? Well, you could go try and find someone else who speaks English, or you could try and find a lingua franca, a common language. And so you start speaking in French, and then all of a sudden the person's eyes light up. You both have a little bit of French so that they can help you and direct you. The scriptures are where we find the lingua franca for the Spirit to speak to us. So I would lovingly implore you, make it a habit to learn the language of the Spirit. Be in the scriptures. Allow the Spirit to draw you to Jesus, to guide you to Jesus in them. Now, not only will the Spirit convict by guiding us to Jesus, but also, verse 14, by glorifying Jesus. Now, what does it mean to glorify? Because it does seem a bit of a churchy, archaic, religious kind of word, right? Well, to glorify means to show the beauty, the weight, the importance, the significance of something. Let's say you've gotten a new job or you're about to start a volunteer position and you're undergoing training. And at the end of the training, the person says, "Now, if you remember nothing else of what I've said, I want you to remember this." They are seeking to glorify whatever they're about to say, to show you the weight of it, the importance of it, the significance of it. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. You see, the Spirit's preoccupied with Jesus. The Spirit loves Jesus. The Spirit knows Jesus. And the Spirit wants you to love Jesus as he loves Jesus, to know Jesus as he knows Jesus. When the Spirit gets a hold of our hearts, we will be preoccupied with Jesus. He'll become the most weighty, the most beautiful, the most important thing in our lives. And this too is in service of our healing, our wholeness. You see, some of us here, I suspect, are consumed with guilt. We've done something that we just can't forgive ourselves for. The Spirit glorifies Jesus, that his forgiveness would be the most weighty, the most significant, the most important reality in our lives, a salve for that guilt. Some of us here are wrestling with worry and anxiety, not only due to the state of our world, but perhaps our lives are out of control due to circumstance or addiction, a relationship, a person. The Spirit glorifies Jesus, makes his love, his presence, his sovereignty the most beautiful, the most important, the most weighty, significant thing in our lives, providing an anchor, a sure foundation in the midst of the chaos. Some of us here are wrapped up in fear, a fear that keeps us from generously giving in the face of need, or a fear that keeps us from stepping out in love and service for the other, particularly someone who's different from us. The Spirit glorifies Jesus, making his generosity, his love of us, even in our unloveliness, the most weighty, the most significant, the most beautiful thing in our lives. Turning our hearts from fear to generous love. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. And so if you sense something about Jesus beginning to thrill you, to excite you, to move you, don't quickly move off of it. Sit with it. Rest in it. Allow the Spirit to fan that thing into flame, to push it down deeper into your heart. It is to your advantage that I go away. For in my absence, I will send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make you whole through conviction, a conviction born of guiding us to and glorifying Jesus. Through the summer months, we're going to be pressing into this work of the Spirit as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, how the Spirit forms in us the character of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It is to your advantage that I go away. For by the Spirit, we get more of Jesus, more of his presence, more of his power, more of his character, more. It is to your advantage that I go away. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We desire for your Spirit to convict us concerning sin, that we might see our mistrust that lies underneath it. Concerning righteousness, that we might behold the glory of your coming kingdom. Concerning judgment, that we might have the hope that the ruler of this world is judged, that new creation is indeed coming. By your Spirit, guide us to Jesus. Glorify Jesus, that he indeed might be the most weighty, beautiful, significant, important thing in our lives. That we might be healed. That we might be made whole. Amen. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.